Some people, that's who Jesus was. He's a moral teacher. To some people out there, you'll see this one, I'm sure, a lot. He's a convenient political ally who gets co-opted for whatever my agenda is. So Jesus is always on my team and never on your team. You see that all the time. He's very convenient. To other people, he is a swear word. You yell when you step on Lego or when your sports team loses, whatever it is, right? He is just a swear word to some people. I think that's the classic Aussie version of who Jesus is. In our country, he gets yelled at a lot. Who was he? Who is Jesus? And that is the all-important question that John, in his gospel, is desperate to answer for us, that we might come to see him and know him, just as John did. John really wants us to know his friend Jesus, whom he followed and whom he loved. And today we are going to be continuing on and hearing John's account so that we might see Jesus like John did, through his eyes. Last week, if you were here, we opened with the first three verses of the Gospel of John. We will get quicker, so don't stress. I am aware we only did three verses last week, but we will keep moving. And what we read there was incredible, if you were here. This is what we read last week. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later in verse 14, we're going to see the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He put on flesh. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the Gospel of John starts with this claim. First of all, he grabs the first three verses of Genesis and recounts them. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. And this Word existed before time, and he was with God, and he was God, and he made everything. This is how John starts his description of who this Jesus guy is. He's the creator. And in calling Jesus the Word, that word logos in the Greek, if you were here last week, he's saying that Jesus is the personal disclosure of who God is, the divine revelation of who God himself is. How can we know who God is? What is he like? How can we know him? The answer is Jesus. He, Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us, he is the image of the invisible God. So we can't see God, but Jesus makes him known. Then we get to our verses today. Verses 4 to 13. I'll just read it in a big chunk to start. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Just to be confusing, a different John. Not the John who's writing. This is John the Baptist. Man sent from God, whose name was John, the cousin of Jesus. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Isn't that awesome? The true light was coming. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let me just pray for us briefly now. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that we would see you in this text. We'd come to know you in this text, and we would hear your voice in this text. As we pray for our time, Lord, would you speak? Amen. Amen. We're going to break our passage down today into four parts. You'll see them up on the screen there, I believe. The light has a name, verses 4 and 5. The light has a witness, 6 to 9. The light has a sorrow, 10 to 11. The light has a gift. Start with the light has a name. Verses 4 and 5. In him, this is the word, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this imagery here of Jesus being the light and the life of the world is something that's going to be the whole way through the Gospel of John. We're going to see this again and again and again and again and again. In him was life, we're told. Now, very interestingly, there are three words in the New Testament that get used for the word life. We just see the word life in English, but behind the word life in English, there is three different Greek words, and we see them in the New Testament. The first one is the word bios, which is referring to the body or physical life. We use the word biology, the study of life, comes from that one. That gets used by Jesus in Luke 8:14, where Jesus says that the seed of the gospel that falls into the thorns and springs up, but it's strangled. He says this, that plant, that seed, is choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of bios, of this life, the stuff of life. It's the first word that gets used for life. The second one is the word psyche, from which we get our English word psyche. Right, referring to the mind, will, emotions, and things like that. And often in the New Testament, it also gets translated as soul. It does get translated as life often as well. For example, in Matthew 16, verse 25, Jesus speaks of the psyche. For whoever, he says, would save his life, his psyche, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, will find it. There is a third word in the New Testament for the word life, and it is the word Zoe. If you've ever met someone called Zoe, then her name means life. It is used 134 times in the New Testament, and it's used more in John than the other three Gospels put together. It's one of John's favorite words. And this word describes the kind of life that is uniquely possessed by God himself. It is that eternal, immortal, indestructible thing that we can't manufacture, but comes from him. He is the giver of Zoe. We can't muster up. We can't create life like he can create life. In him, we read here, was Zoe. And the Zoe, the life, was the light of men. I wonder what you think about John's claim here that Jesus alone is the source of life, all life. The ultimate source of life. Think about this idea. How can it not be true? How can it not be true? Because in our world, what's our world? Death, corruption, decay, entropy, everything's falling apart. That's what's normal for us, right? Our inertia as we get older heads towards death, not towards life. We can't, left to ourselves, we can't change the fact that we're all falling apart slowly. That's our world. We can't escape that. We're powerless to bring life like God can bring life. I'd put it in the most obvious terms I can think of. If God is the one who has given us our life, how on earth do we think that we can continue to live without him? If our life came from him, why do we think we could continue to live without him? He is the source of Zoe. Our best efforts don't change the fact that we're trapped underneath the power of death. We're helpless there. We are in an existential crisis. We are underneath the power of death and we are helpless. And friends, God stepping into the world in the person of Jesus marks the beginning of the kingdom of God invading our reality. He is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the life that changes, that brings life out of death. The forces of hell cannot stand against it. The darkness cannot stand against it. He will overcome the darkness. This is what we read here. Light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not overcome it. The word there is super ambiguous. It could also mean like understand it, like comprehend it. The darkness can't comprehend it. It can't grasp it. It can't overcome it. So it's not just that the light dilutes the dark and makes it slightly less dark. It's that it destroys the darkness. It destroys it. This is what Jesus says to us elsewhere later in the Gospel of John. He says to us in John 12, verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I've come as light, that you might not stay in the dark. And every other religion out there tells you, reach up to God. Reach up to God. Christianity tells us the story of the God who comes down. The God who comes down to us. And so the message of Jesus is not fundamentally how to live in order to save yourself, but the message of the Savior who has come as light into the world to shine bright, to destroy the darkness and be that Savior that you cannot be for yourself. And so today that's the invitation of this Logos, this eternal pre-existent creator word, the light and life of the world, his message to us. You need not remain in darkness. You need not remain in darkness. There is no hole so deep nor depth so dark that his light cannot shine. And that includes the darkness in you, which feels the most powerful, I'm sure. There is no darkness that he cannot conquer. The light has a name. His name is Jesus, and he has come to this world. He is the light of men. In him is eternal life. The light also has a witness. We'll do this one quickly because we're going to spend some time talking about John the Baptist in the weeks to come, later on in chapter 1. But this is what we read in verse 6 to 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Different John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, I've always found this a little bit of a weird interruption. It feels a bit weird. Why here is John bringing up John the Baptist, Jesus' weird cousin who eats locusts and dresses in weird clothes, the weird guy, right? Why is he being brought up in this moment? You can think of John the Baptist as the, in a sense, in the last as the last of the Old Testament prophets. You can kind of conceptualize him that way. In fact, Jesus says that he represents the prophesied return of Elijah. And his impact was so incredible. He was a preacher in the desert. Multitudes were coming to him. His impact was so significant that John says a number of times here, he's not the light. He seems really, really intent on making sure that we don't misunderstand. John's not the light, right? He just came to bear witness about the light. He was just the forerunner. He came to prepare the way. He's just a witness. He's just a witness. And I think just this concept that God sent a witness to prepare us, I think there's something important for us here. Have you ever had that question? Maybe you're having a chat with your friend, and have you ever had the question kind of come up or in your own mind? Why does God not just simply put writing in the sky? I'm here. My name is Jesus Christ. Worship me, please. Why doesn't he just send us all an audible voice that we can all hear all at once? That we could all say, did you hear that? Yeah, I just heard, I think that was God speaking to us all, every human being on earth. Why doesn't he do something that spectacular in the world, because he could, if he wanted to right now, convince every single person of his existence, at least, that he's there. Instead, the way God has chosen to reveal himself in the world, firstly, through the person of Jesus, fully and finally, ultimately, through the person of Jesus, but then he also continues to make himself known through the witness of people, fallible people who get stuff wrong. John Bloom, one writer, he said this seemingly odd insertion about John the Baptist reveals something profound and mysterious. God has chosen to make human witnesses the windows through which we see Jesus. That's profound. Think about like the theological significance of that. This is not to downplay the role of the Holy Spirit, but it is to say, listen, John the Baptist was given, a man was given the role of pointing and saying, this is the light of the world. His role was to be witness to the light. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. Which means, Christian, you get this role in the life of other people. You get to be the witness of Jesus. Point people to him. What a privilege this is. God has decided to reveal God the Son through fallible you and I, weak you and I, imperfect you and I, for his glory, that he might make himself known in the world. It's incredible. We are sent like John. I love that line in the passage where it says that there was a man sent by God. Guys, we are sent by God. We are the man, the woman, sent by God in this world. The light has a name, Jesus. The light has a witness, John the Baptist, and you and I. Verses 10 and 11, the light has a sorrow. The light has a sorrow. Look at this. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You know, in the Gospels, we see this clearly. This is a sorrow for Jesus. This broke his heart. There's a couple of times in the Gospels where we read that Jesus weeps. If you can imagine the Son of God weeping in sorrow. One of those occasions we see the Son of God weep is on Palm Sunday when he arrives and he can see Jerusalem on the crest of the hill. And he weeps for her. He's about to receive this royal welcome. And yet this is what we read in Luke chapter 19. It says, as he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. If only you knew what was happening right now. Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You know, every Good Friday we hear the story, don't we, of the shameful betrayal, trial, crucifixion of Jesus. I think it is fair to say that nothing in our world has condemned the world more so resoundingly than the outright denial of Jesus that the world displayed. He came for us, the creator, the source of all life and light, the source of all that is good. He came for us and we killed him. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So the world, we collectively failed to recognize our creator. Even worse, it says, he came to his own people and they did not receive him. So the story of the Bible is that out of all the people in the earth, God chose one family the family of Abraham, through which he would bless the world. And for generations, he promised them a king, a savior king, who would come, rescue them, and rule them in love and in mercy and in justice and righteousness. And when he arrived, they crucified him. This is the greatest tragedy the world has ever seen. It is still very much playing out in present time as we speak. Because Jesus was not just rejected 2,000 years ago when he was crucified, was he? He is present day right now as I speak being rejected worldwide by everyone who actively rejects him. So many in the world. I mean, this is the definition of what sin is, isn't it? The rejection of our Creator. Living our lives without reference to him as if he has nothing to do with our lives. The one who has given us life. We're just going to ignore him. Living our lives as our own little gods, choosing what is right and wrong for ourselves without reference to what he has clearly said is true and right in his word. This is rejection of God. This is what sin is. The entire human race, each and every one of us, is born into this mutual rebellion against our Creator, the author of life, the light of the world. This is all of our stories. This is my story. This is your story. We are born into this rebellion. But friends, the light has come. The light shines in the darkness. He has not left himself without testimony. And he shines even today. And look what he says next. The light has a name. The light has a witness. He has a sorrow. But he has a gift. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But, one of the best verses, one of the best words in the Bible. But, the story goes on. To all. All is a very big word, for the record. It's a very big word. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This verse clearly shows us that no one is born a child of God. We become a child of God by adoption. God has a massive adopted family. And we are given that right in adoption when we receive Jesus and believe in his name. Do you see that? Really clear there. To all who receive him and believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. No one gets to call God their father without coming to Jesus. But, listen, to those who do receive him, this is a blood-bought right. A right. A privilege. It is a precious blood-bought right that is yours through Christ. This is what John says in one of his letters. He says this in 1 John 3. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. How is it that he loves us? What is the kind of love? That we should be called children of God. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. You may have heard the story of Julius Caesar, ruler of Rome, like a generation or so before Jesus. There came a day where he had no heir, no male heir. And so he took a young man, distant relative, Octavian, and adopted him as his heir. So just conceptualize this for a moment. One day, you're just a guy. The next day, you are king of the known world, emperor of the Roman Empire. Right? The guy who rules the world is making you next in line to the throne. So just think, maybe today, Jeff Bezos is like, I'm about to die tomorrow, you can have my fortune, $200 billion, you can just have it all. Now, both of those are just a pale reflection of the reality we're talking about. $2 billion is not a lot of money to God. The Roman Empire is not impressive to God. He threw the stars in the sky. He owns everything. One man, Aloysius Gonzaga, that's a fun name. He's a young man in the 1500s who gave up his princely wealth to serve God and serve his community. And he famously said this: "It is better to be a child of God than be king of the whole world." If you have to pick one of those things, pick the better one. It is better to be a child of God than to be king of the whole world. To be a child of God means that you can now relate to the creator of the universe as a child does to their father. Which means without fear of rejection, without anxiety of being berated and yelled at and kicked to the curb for stumbling and falling in our sin. It means without walking on eggshells that we are going to need to constantly prove our worth to him, that we're worth keeping around, about how serious we are to do better. Instead, we can relate to him with a confidence and a boldness that knows he's our dad. He loves us. He is for us. He gives us good gifts. When he holds back good gifts that we think he should give us, it's for a good reason. He is not vindictive. He is kind-hearted, and he loves his kids. He delights in his kids, and he delights to bless his kids. That's who he is. It is better to be a child of God than to be king of the whole world. Do you believe that? I pray you do. I hope you do. Because what would change in your life if you actually lived with this kind of confidence that God is your father, that you are his son, that you are his daughter? I love what the great theologian J.I. Packer said about adoption. He said that you can sum up the whole New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. It's like, what's Christianity about? J.I. Packer's like, okay, in a nutshell, it's the knowledge of God as your holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. He's saying, do you want to find out if someone really believes the gospel? If they really believe it? Find out how much they delight in and glory in being a child of God. That's how much they understand the gospel. But this verse also makes really clear to us all that this is a gift given only to those who receive him. Which means there's a very important question we all have to ask, isn't there? Have we received Jesus? Firstly, what does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, clearly, it's more than just a belief that he existed. The people that were with Jesus believed him. The people that denied him to his face could see that he was a person. And they rejected him. Okay. They even saw his miracles and they rejected him. Okay, so is it believing that Jesus is the Son of God? The eternal Word, the Creator? Well, the Bible says that the demons believe that about Jesus. They shudder at the thought of him. They do not receive him. So there is more to receiving Jesus and believing in his name than just acknowledging he existed and that even that he is the Son of God. This includes a deeply personal welcoming, a personal welcoming and submission to Jesus the King. It is bending the knee in your life to his will. It is repentance of our sin, admission of our guilt, but receiving forgiveness. To receive him and to believe in his name is personal trust. You give him your past, your present, your future. You hand over your life. You bend your knee and you receive him as your king and your savior. And so today, you might be here and you are someone who maybe has been thinking about this for a while but has yet to take this final step of actually saying, I actually want to belong to him. I want to receive him. I want to believe in his name. That might be you this morning. Maybe you're hearing it for the very first time. Well, I just pray today would be the day for you. Because when you realize who he is and what he has done, and you believe, you comprehend the wonder of the gospel and what he has done, really there's two choices on the table. You can continue to reject him. That is option A. You can continue to reject him. And in that case, if you say no thanks, then you will remain separated from him. The other option, of course, is that you choose him. You respond to his love by receiving him and believing in his name. This is my story. This is Pastor Matt's story. This is everyone here's story who's come to faith. There was a moment where we heard this message and we believed it and we received him and our lives changed. It's my story. And so today, look, if that's you and you're ready to make that step, can I give you three things to do today? ABC. Nice and easy for you. A is admission. Admit. We admit our sin to God in prayer. Admit that you've lived your life without him. You've gone your own way instead of his way. Admit that your sin has separated you from him. Admit that rejection. Number two, believe. It's in the verse, right? We believe. We receive him and believe in his name. Believe in the cross, what he did for us. Believe that he's the only way to God. Believe he's the light of the world. Believe that he loves you and that he died so that you could be adopted into his family. And finally, C is for commit. You know, a relationship is about commitment. I'm a celebrant, and when we do the vows, if I say, will you commit to this? And they say no, I don't continue with the ceremony. Right? You actually need to commit to someone to have a relationship with them. And in the same way, we commit to Jesus because relationships are built on that commitment. We trust him and we commit to follow him. And so I'm going to pray, and if that's you, I pray that you would pray with me. Let's pray, everyone. Father, we would never dare believe that this glorious adoption could be true of us. But we are called children of God, and so we are. Lord, we know that it's only by the works of Jesus for us that this is true. It is not out of our efforts or impressing you by our goodness, Lord, but it is of your great love. You are the light that shines in the darkness, Lord, and you've shined in this world and you've shined in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those of us in this room who are ready to receive you, Lord, I pray for them. Lord, we admit our sin, our brokenness, our rebellion to you. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be children. We want you to be our Father. Lord, we believe with Aloysius Gonzaga, Lord, that it is better to be a child of God than king of the whole world. $2 billion doesn't get us as far as what it means to be a son or a daughter. Heirs to the world. Co-heirs with Christ. Lord, what a gift. What a precious gift, Lord. And today we receive it and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, would you help us commit to following you all of our days, Lord, acknowledging that it is only by your grace, Lord, and that there will be many stumbles along the way, Lord, but we trust that when we fall, you'll pick us up like a good dad. Lord, we thank you for these truths. Would you be here among us, Lord? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.